Amen. I do love that song, especially that last verse, that prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's just a wonderful, wonderful stanza of that song that is so true for each and every one of us, that we do feel that tendency to wander, and we need the Lord's help to stay faithful. This evening, we will be in Ephesians chapter 3. As we finished up chapter 2 this morning, we are going to be starting chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about the mystery, Paul's revealing of the mystery. One other thing our pastor shared with me to share with you guys is that he's right now teaching a class while it's a oral examination of these students that they have to do before they graduate. So that's what he's doing right now as we are going through our service. He's going to be done at about 6:45, he said. So just keep him in your prayers as he's doing that as well. So, but as we come to Ephesians chapter 3, and we've come through the first two chapters, we see that these deep theological truths have all been contributing to Paul's helping these Ephesians understand their identity, as we've been talking about every message we've had in this series. And this evening, we will begin this study of chapter 3. And as we get into it, it's really Paul is starting a prayer and then has to break away to give them even more information. And we will see that as we get there. But as we see in this passage, Paul is talking about this mystery. So there's something mysterious in nature about what Paul is going to be speaking about, or what has been revealed that Paul is sharing with them. Or you could say that Paul has a big secret to reveal, or that has been revealed that he's going to share. And most people love secrets and surprises, and people love to surprise one another with a gift or with a birthday party or something like that. Surprises are something a lot of people love to do. It is really what we build our Christmas celebrations around. We pile the presents under the tree and build the anticipation to Christmas, and on Christmas morning we're all surprised by the gifts underneath. And most people really do love the aspect of surprising and surprises. Well, most people do. I don't really like surprises. That is something. I don't love surprises. I like to know what's going to happen. I'm a planner, so I like to know what's going to happen. I like to know how it's going to happen. So I personally don't love the aspect of surprises. I mean, I'll go along and I'll play along with it, but personally, I would rather know. I'd rather have something to look forward to, and I'd rather know. But Chelsea just thinks it's because I'm nosy and I want to know, but either way, I'm not a big fan of surprises. Again, I'll go along with it, but it's not my preferred method. But, and even when I was a kid, I was that kid that would either sneak into the closet where mom and dad had all the presents and look through and find out what I had, or I would unwrap them carefully and tape them back up so I knew what I was going to get. Or, as I got older, I would just have my younger brothers do it so that I wasn't the one that got in trouble, and they could just share with me what they found. So, that's the type of kid I was. So, and in fact, when we lived in Pennsylvania, at the school there, my parents had planned to come visit us and surprise me on my birthday. And they had this trip all planned, and they were going to drive down. It was like an 8-hour drive, and they were going to show up after work, after I got out of work that day, and surprise me. But if you haven't noticed, when people are trying to surprise you, they start to act really weird. So I started to pick up. Chelsea had said something that really struck me kind of odd. And then my parents, as I was texting back and forth with them like I usually do, they were acting really odd too. So I'm like putting these things together like, okay, what's going on? So I racked my brain all day. Why are these people acting weird? And then I realized it was my birthday, or it was that week. And I was like, I bet they're coming to surprise me. And I put it together that they were coming. So when they showed up and pulled in our driveway, to their disappointment, I wasn't actually surprised. And they couldn't believe that I figured it out, and I explained to them the clues I put together. And so I'm a little paranoid with surprises. I like to figure it out, and I like to know what's going to happen. So I'm not the biggest one when it comes to surprises. But most people are. And I do go along with it, and I do enjoy it when people do it, because mostly because I like to see the joy that it brings people to surprise somebody. And all the work they put in, especially when someone throws a surprise party for me, not necessarily that I enjoy the surprise, I enjoy that they take so much joy in it. So surprises are a fun thing. They really are. Even if they're not my favorite thing, they are a fun thing. That's for sure. And as we come to this text tonight, we see a mystery or a surprise that's been revealed. And the whole New Testament is really full of these revealed secrets and surprises that are revealed to God's people that were not necessarily known in the Old Testament. The Old Testament Israelites didn't necessarily know these things, like what Paul is revealing tonight. There are many secrets that God has that aren't going to be revealed. There are things that only God knows. For example, when is Jesus coming back? Only God knows. He didn't reveal that. That is a secret that he's keeping. So we see secrets and mysteries throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible. God has given us tremendous insight in the New Testament into divine truth that was never known in the Old Testament. Even to the greatest of the saints in the Old Testament, even they didn't know some of these secrets. God reveals things very uniquely throughout Scripture. We call this progressive revelation, that God reveals certain things like progressively as time went on. People in the Old Testament, the earlier part of the Old Testament, didn't know as much as, say, when the prophets came along and started to reveal more and more. And then when Jesus came, even more was revealed, things that the Old Testament people couldn't have known. And as we come to this passage tonight, here's another mystery that the Old Testament saints couldn't have known. It wasn't that they missed it. It was just there was no way that they could have known what Paul is revealing to these Ephesians in this mystery, that the Gentiles are part of God's plan in the way that he has brought it about. And we will get more into that as we get into the text this evening. But again, there are some secrets that God doesn't reveal. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." And that is talking about things that God does not reveal. And there are things that are revealed vaguely. For instance, read the book of Revelation. That is the revealing of the end times, what's going to happen. But it's not necessarily clear. I mean, there's some things that you really have to figure out what's going on there. So there's other things that are vaguely revealed or that take some work to understand how God is revealing it. And then in the Old Testament, God revealed things to certain people. God would reveal things to the prophets, and the prophets would share with the people of Israel. And these things that the prophets spoke, for example, the messianic prophecies, they would give details about the Messiah that was coming. They wouldn't give every detail. For example, they didn't know exactly when Jesus was coming. They didn't know that his name would be Jesus, but they knew there was a Messiah coming, and they knew where he was coming from. They knew what family he was coming from, but there's certain things that God didn't reveal. There are secrets in the New Testament that are called mysteries. We see this throughout the New Testament. We saw it earlier in chapter 1 where Paul talked about the mystery of God's will. And then we see it again here in chapter 3. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says, "The prophets searched the things that they themselves wrote to uncover the secrets that were there." Certain things they couldn't even understand themselves. The prophets that prophesied these things, they didn't even get the full picture sometimes. Now, one of those mysteries, and there are many of them throughout the New Testament, one of the mysteries is that the church would be made up of Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, men and women, Greek, barbarian, everybody was all included in God's plan for salvation in the church. See, the Old Testament prophets, they never prophesied about the church. That was something that they didn't see. The church was something that was new in God's plan as the New Testament came along and things were revealed, how God was working out his plan of salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews did understand that the Gentiles could be saved, and they understood that the Gentiles would participate in the kingdom, but in their knowledge, they would have to become a Jew. They would have to proselytize to the Jewish religion, and that was how they would be brought into the plan of God. Well, as we see here tonight, this mystery that's been revealed is a whole new plan that these Old Testament believers didn't know about. As Paul calls it, the mystery that's been revealed to him. As we saw in chapter 2, this wall of division has been taken down, and there's now no distinction between these groups of people. As we look at Ephesians, it deals primarily with the mystery of the body, Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ. And it's an important message. It's important for us to understand that there's no division in the body of Christ. It's important for us to understand everybody who's a Christian is equally a Christian. No group of people has to do any more than another group. Nothing that you bring to the cross makes any difference. It's all the work of Christ. It's nothing you can do to earn any greater position in God's plan. In Galatians 3:28, Paul again is speaking of this mystery that's been revealed. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek or barbarian, bond or free, male or female. We are all one in Christ. And that's where we find the unity that we are commanded to have here in Ephesians. Paul tells the Ephesian believers to pursue the unity of the body. And this is how we do it. That this mystery has been revealed, that there is no division in the church. There is no distinction. That we are one, and that's how we find our unity. And that brings us to our text this evening. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to do verses 1 through 7. So I'm going to read down through that right now, and then we will unpack what Paul has to say here. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So here, if you notice, Paul starts this passage in verse 1 with a phrase, and then he kind of interrupts himself. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you, the Gentiles. And then he interrupts his thought. And if you look down to 14, that's where he picks up his original phrase. He's starting his prayer here. And then he stops and interrupts himself and has to reveal some more information. This expression, for this reason, is connecting this back to chapter 2, this thought that he had just revealed in the removal of the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Twice in this letter, Paul reminds these Ephesians that he is a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Lord. And even in chapter 6, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. He is reminding these Ephesians where he is and the position he finds himself in. He is a prisoner, and the readers might expect him to say that he is a prisoner of Caesar because that's who imprisoned him. That's who put him in jail. But he says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul is a prisoner belonging to Christ, not Caesar. Paul is a prisoner because he believed in God's new program of uniting the Jews and Gentiles, and he couldn't help but tell the world about it. This mystery that had been revealed, he had to share it. This is the gospel he was sharing, and that's why he was put in prison. And as we will see, he's been called to this. This is his responsibility. And he thinks so highly of this responsibility, he follows it all the way to his death. In verse 2, he interrupts this thought, as we saw, and he continues. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. This word dispensation, it means stewardship. It is better translated, my responsibility to serve as a steward for the grace of God. It's Paul's dispensation. It's his responsibility to share this truth, to share the gospel. His responsibility to reveal this mystery and share it with the church. And this word dispensation comes from two Greek words, oikos, meaning house, and nomos, meaning law. So it's woodenly translated the law of the house. It's where we get our word economy. And that's, God has different ways of managing his program from age to age. And these different stewardships are often called dispensations. But this is how God works over time with his people. There are different economies that God works through, different ways he's worked through his people over time. And this is the dispensation that Paul is in. This is the dispensation that's been given to him, the stewardship, the responsibility he's been given, and his calling to share the gospel, to share this mystery. It's the same word that's used in chapter 1, verse 10, revealing the plan of God. The plan throughout the ages to bring a people to himself. And again, Paul is not only a prisoner because of this mystery, but he was a minister of this mystery, as he will reveal here in a few verses. But God gave him this stewardship that he might go to the Gentiles, not just with the good news of salvation, but also that the Jews, with the good news that the Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. And that's what we see here in these first two verses, that Paul needs to interrupt his prayer to reveal that this is his responsibility to them, to reveal this mystery. And he continues in verse 3, "Now that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." He continues in verse 4, "by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So Paul is now explaining the source of this stewardship that he's been given. It is how by revelation he, meaning Christ, made known to me the mystery. It's clear that this is not some idea that Paul has thought up on his own. It's not some thing that Paul figured out by his own intelligence, by any other way. He's been revealed this by Christ. And most interpreters agree that this is referring to Paul's Damascus Road encounter with Christ, that this is when the mystery of Christ was revealed to him. Paul describes this revelation as the mystery, and the content of this mystery is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. I mean, think about Paul in this situation. It was a mystery to him that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. He was the one going around persecuting the church. He was killing Christians because of what they believed. It was a mystery to him. It was hidden from him. And then, boom, Christ reveals it. Christ lets him in on the secret on the Damascus Road. All of a sudden, he knows. And it changes his life. And now he is called to share this mystery with others. And it's not just the mystery that Jesus is the Christ, but as he reveals here in a few verses, and especially in verse 6, that it's that the Gentiles are also included in this plan. Paul had already spoken of this mystery earlier in the letter, as we saw in chapter 1. But also here in his description of the plan of salvation, which he just described in chapter 2. And as Warren Wiersbe commented in his commentary on this passage, in the New Testament, a mystery is not something eerie or inscrutable, like we would think of the word mystery, but rather it's a truth that was hidden by God in times past and now revealed to those who are in his family. A mystery is a sacred secret that is unknown to believers, but understood and treasured by the people of God. So again, up until this encounter with Christ, this was a mystery to Paul. He had no idea. He thought these Christians were crazy. And that's why he was persecuting them, because they were blaspheming his God. But then God revealed it to him, as he has to everyone. That these things that are spiritually discerned, these mysteries of God, you can't know without the Spirit's help, without the Spirit revealing it to you. And that's what happened with Paul. And now, as he says, it's his stewardship or his job, his calling to share this mystery with the Gentiles. And Paul knows and writes in several other places that nobody knows these things apart from the Holy Spirit. So Paul not only does the work of sharing this truth, he also, in chapter 1, prayed that they would understand it. Before he even got to this point in chapter end of chapter 1, he prayed that they would have greater knowledge, greater understanding, and that they would comprehend all the things that he was going to write to them, all the things that they needed to know as Christians. He continues in verse 5 here. He says, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." Here he's talking about this mystery. "As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Paul clarifies here that there was no generation among God's people that could have anticipated this mystery, at least to the full extent of what God was going to accomplish through the Messiah. This is new revelation. This isn't something that was missed. That's what it says there, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." This isn't something that the Jews just didn't understand or wasn't made known, or that they missed in the Old Testament. It wasn't made known to them. This was hidden from the Old Testament saints, as Paul says here. But here it is revealed in the New Testament through the apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. God revealed it personally to Paul, and it was his responsibility to continue to share it. This was the dispensation or stewardship that God had given him. Paul was a faithful steward. He was a faithful minister of the gospel. It had taken him to prison. That's where he was right now writing this. He had given his life up to this point, ever since that Damascus Road encounter. That's how much this mystery affected Paul. When he realized what this truth was, it took him all the way to prison, and he didn't leave prison. Paul was executed. Paul was willing to die to share this mystery. That's how greatly he valued his stewardship given to him by God, that this mystery had been revealed to him, and that he was willing to die for it. Again, this is Paul just giving some more context to them as he's praying for these believers. He started his prayer, and then he stopped to interrupt it with this more information that they needed to know about the mystery. And in verse 6, he reveals what the content of this mystery is. Exactly what is it that is contained in this mystery? It is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the mystery. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs. As we talk through in chapter 2, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the promises. They were at one time separated from the promises of God. They were far off, but now they've been brought near. And interestingly, the way Paul writes this, he reveals that the mystery of God has been revealed in the Gentiles now sharing equally with the Jews. And the way he writes it, he prefixes this preposition onto these verbs. And it's the preposition that means with or together or fellow. So the first word here uses the word fellow, that they're fellow heirs. But he uses it again in all three of these instances. So really, this verse should say it should be fellow heirs, fellow members of the same, or fellow bodies, and fellow partakers. But in English, it really doesn't flow well to repeat the same word over and over, so it doesn't translate into the English. But Paul is using this to show that these Gentiles are together in the plan of God. God's people are now identified by their togetherness and not their differences. And the three things he uses to identify them is, first, he indicates that the Gentiles are co-heirs with the Jews. They are fellow heirs of the promise of God. And although he doesn't express this content of the inheritance at this point, he has already said that the Jews were heirs of the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 14. Later in the letter, he will speak of the inheritance of the kingdom of God in chapter 5, verse 5. So not only were these Jews heirs of the promises of God, now the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They've been brought into the program. Second, to maintain this repetition, Paul creates an entirely new word again. Just like we saw this morning, Paul has, as he prefixed this preposition onto the word body, he's created a brand new word in Greek. So Paul's making up words again to get his point across. But that they are fellow members of the same body. Really, the word is kind of hard to translate. It's fellow bodies, but it's really fellow members of the same body. And again, he just adds the preposition with or together onto that word. So Paul, again, is assuring the Gentiles that they, too, are part of this new man, as we saw in chapter 2. This new man that God created in Christ, the Gentiles are included. The one body of Christ that God created. Paul speaks of the church as a body, and he continually uses this metaphor throughout this letter and his other letters. And thirdly, Paul affirms that the Gentile believers are fellow participants in the promise of God. The promise that his people share goes beyond the gift of the Spirit and includes the plan of salvation. However, we need to be careful how we apply this to the church. This is not saying that all the promises given to Israel are now given to the church. That's not what it's saying here. That Israel and the church are distinct entities. The church does not replace Israel. For example, the land promises given to Israel, those were given to the nation of Israel. The church does not inherit that. The church and the Jews are separate entities. And God will bring about the salvation of his chosen nation, the Israelites. God is not done working with his people. As we will see in other parts of Scripture, as he talks about God's plan for the end of the ages. God will bring about salvation in the nation of Israel. But here we're talking about how the Gentiles in the church share in the promises of God, the promises of salvation, and the blessings that come with that. Gentiles come to participate in these salvation blessings when they hear and respond to the gospel, same way as the Jews. That's the new program. By entering a relationship with Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles become the children of Abraham together. They're heirs of the blessings of salvation. And then verse 7 here, I included it here tonight because the way the New King James kind of includes it with that paragraph, but really it's an introduction to the next section. He says, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And that's really included in that next, a transition verse into the next section. And we'll focus more on that verse and the content of it in our next message on this, in this book. But really, it's just Paul explaining the purpose behind the mystery, the purpose behind his being given the stewardship of this mystery. Before Paul explains how regularly he's praying for his readers, which he's going to in the end of chapter 3 here, as we see here tonight, he interrupts himself. He stops and gives more information. He started his prayer in verse 1 here, said, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of the Christ Jesus, to you, the Gentiles. Then he stops himself and has to include more information about this mystery and the stewardship that he's been given. God has revealed a new and definitive stage in his eternal plan. And that involves creating a people for himself, consisting of Jews and Gentiles, of all, people of all nations, united in Christ and joined together. This is really a summary of what we've been going through in chapter 2, that these Gentiles were far off. They were not part of the people of God. They were not part of the promises. But now they've been brought together. And now all who have faith in Christ become a part of this new community and have direct access to the Father. This is the mystery. This new plan, it reflects the infinite wisdom of God. It's a message to defeat the evil of this world. And really, this passage reveals the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God is one of my favorite doctrines in Scripture. It is one of the most reassuring and helpful doctrines that you can study. As we look around this world, there are so many things that we can be discouraged by, distracted by, whether it's things from around the world, things that are happening to Christians around the world. Think of the Christians in Afghanistan right now, the horrors that they're facing, the Christians in Haiti right now, being abducted right from their churches on a Sunday morning. These terrible things that can be terrifying to believers. These things that happen in our own country. These things that we can see go against the will of God, that fly right in the face of our Creator. And the direction we see our nation going in, it can be discouraging if we let ourselves be distracted by the working of this world. But this passage reveals the sovereignty of God. God has a plan. God's working his plan. And this is written by a guy sitting in prison. God's got a plan. Paul's been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Many people today are sitting in prison because of the gospel. And God has a plan. God is bringing about his plan of salvation, and he has been since the foundation of the world. God's sovereignty is expressed in unfolding his comprehensive design for creation and the salvation of mankind. Think about the readers of this letter, the situation they were facing. You have a group of little tiny house churches throughout this city of Ephesus who drove Paul out because they were taking away business from their worshiping their goddess and drove him out of there because they were going to kill him. What are they supposed to think? You see, they are seeing the might of the Roman Empire increase more and more. And they're seeing the power of Nero increase more and more. These people that hate God and hate Christians. And Paul's reminding them, God's got a plan. God has a plan in all of this. God is in control. That's the message of this passage. God is bringing about His plan of salvation. This is encouragement for them in their day as they faced all these different opposition, all this persecution. And it's encouragement to us as well. We look around, we see darkness everywhere. We see, at times it looks like evil is progressing more and more. But don't forget, God's got a plan. God is sovereign and God is good. And no matter what happens, that doesn't change. So, do you trust Him? God has a plan of salvation, and He's bringing that about. Do you trust it? Jesus Christ Himself is the center of that plan. He is the mystery. He is the basis, the means, and the goal of all that God has set out to accomplish in the salvation of mankind. There is good news for all people. Doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. As these last two chapters have been revealing, there's no distinction. All people can come to Christ. They enter a relationship with God the same way. These Gentiles are no longer outsiders, but they've been brought near. By putting their faith in Christ, Gentiles enjoy the same relationship with the Father that these Jews do. It's the same way. Paul is called to be a steward of this mystery. He valued this calling so much, he's writing this from prison. He eventually died for it. That's how much Paul valued the calling to share the gospel. And do you realize that we have the same calling in the Great Commission? That we are to be making disciples of all nations. How much do you value that calling? Would you go to prison like Paul did? As I said, there's people in prison right now. And as we look around what's going on in our own country, it's not too hard to imagine that that may be coming down the road. Who knows how long? God's got a plan for it, but when the time comes, if it comes, are you willing to be like Paul and be so committed to your calling to share the gospel that you're willing to go to prison or even die like Paul did? So if that is Paul's commitment, how are we doing in our own life? How are we doing sharing the gospel? I'm sure we all know people that are lost. How are we doing sharing the gospel with them? As you look around your own world this week, think of somebody you know that needs the gospel, that needs Christ. Somebody who is far from God, but who can be brought near. Somebody who is dead in their sins, but can be made alive. Paul's life was committed to this. So who can you share this mystery with this week? Who can you share the gospel with? And don't forget, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all of our circumstances. God is sovereign over our sharing the gospel. We're reminded of that as we did our first Friday event. We are downtown sharing the gospel with folks, sharing tracts, having conversations, having good theological conversations with people, telling people about our church, inviting them to come to church. Who knows what God's going to do with that? Never know. But God's sovereign over it. God can use your efforts to bring about salvation. One little seed can be planted, and God can use that to bring about faith in Him. So think about who you can share the gospel with. Are you ready to share the gospel anytime? Are you committed to it? Are you willing to do the hard work and put yourself in hard situations? You're probably not going to face the situation that Paul is facing. Maybe not. But are you willing? Are you committed to it like Paul was? Let's stand tonight as we close in prayer.